want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Don't Go Swimming with Sharks, Part 2. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
It's based on really the fact that Jesus told us to honor God's law. You know, how many of you believe it's important that we know what Jesus taught? How many of you believe that what Jesus taught still applies to us today? There are some people who are, well, I started to say arrogant, but I would say arrogant and ignorant in the sense of that they don't think that the Old Testament law at all, talking about the Ten Commandments, applies to us at all in the New Testament. And they also, they just don't think that anybody has the right to say what is right and what is wrong if it disagrees with them. But how many of you know that God is the standard? What God says is the standard. And so we're going to finish this message up talking about the fact that Jesus told us to honor God's law, that God's law still applies. And of course, we're talking about his moral law. There is a difference. And what are the sharks we're talking about? The sharks are sinful habits and attitudes resisting the kingdom standard. Tell your neighbor, don't go swimming with sharks. Yeah, it's dangerous out there. And so what is the kingdom standard? Now, I'm going to review a little bit and then we'll get into what we're going to focus on today. But what is the kingdom standard? Well, it's the set of moral values that came from God's heart. We call them the Ten Commandments. And unfortunately, within even the church, that has been done away with, and people don't know the Ten Commandments. They have no idea what pleases God, although the scripture tells us, find out what pleases God. But people have no idea, and that's why our country is in the shape that it's in, because that moral foundation got abandoned, not just by the world, but by the church. Okay. And listen, the world's going to do what the world's going to do. But when the church abandons the foundation of what is right and wrong, we're really in trouble. That's why people can live in such a way, go to church every Sunday even, and live in such a way where they feel like they're okay when they're actually in grave danger and they're putting the generations behind them in grave danger. Okay. So what is the kingdom standard? It's what God's law says. And there is a difference. We'll talk a little more about it, but there's a difference between the law of God and the law of Moses. So God has never changed his mind about what is right and what is moral, what is decent. And so honoring God's law is one of the things that Jesus commanded us to do. Yet many people in our day and age and in our modern church society reject that. And they misuse the word grace and totally misapply the meaning of grace. Now, Matthew 5, 17 and 18 was our core scripture. Jesus speaking, he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And they take that scripture and they say, see, Jesus fulfilled the law. We don't need that old law anymore. All that means that he fulfilled it. It doesn't say he did away with it. It said he didn't do away with it. All it means is that he perfectly did it. He perfectly lived it out. He perfectly kept God's moral code. That's why it could be said about him that he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. He never broke God's law. And he goes on to say, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. All right. So Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law, to demonstrate for us what a life looks like that pleases God. What a life looks like when you're doing the right thing and avoiding the wrong thing. Now, how many of you discovered that you can't do the right thing on your own? See, and according to Jesus, Here's the thing. According to him, all it takes is one lustful thought that you dwell on. All it takes is allowing hatred in your heart, and you have just completely disqualified yourself. And then the scripture says, if you've broken the law in one point, you've broken all of them. Yeah. All right. So we need help. We need the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God has three essential elements. The law of the kingdom of God. It is this, a king, first of all, who gives the law. And then there's the king's laws, which he expects his people to follow. And then there are, number three, obedient citizens. I want to be an obedient citizen of the kingdom. Not because I have to under fear of threat, but because I want to, because I love the king. Amen. And I want to please him. And so, again, what is the law? Well, it's really the mind of God written in stone. And we said last week, remember, he wrote it in stone. None of the other parts of the law, the ceremonial law, that was not written in stone. The law of Moses, it wasn't written in stone. But the law of God was written in stone. What does it mean when something's written in stone? It means that it's there to stay forever. God's never changed his mind, never will change his mind about what is right. And so God's law, again, has been grossly misrepresented by the modern day church. Listen, we've even had pastors tell us, you know, I just believe that if you're teaching the Ten Commandments, you're falling into legalism. You're getting legalistic. No, legalism is trying to reach man through my own laws and traditions, but holiness is living according to the law of God. Okay? And I can't do that without the power of the Holy Spirit operating in me. But God expects us to operate according to the power of the Holy Spirit, right? We are vessels who carry the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said that the law is fulfilled through loving God and loving people. So all of the Ten Commandments are fulfilled through loving God and loving people, again, which Jesus did perfectly. Again, I'm just kind of reviewing and running through some of the things that we talked about last week real quickly. But there is a difference between the law of God and the law of Moses. No one can keep the law and save themselves. The scripture is very clear. I cannot save myself according to the law. Galatians 2:16, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We want to make sure people understand that that's the only way to be saved. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So again, many take that and they say, see, we don't need that old law. But the truth of the matter is that just because we can't save ourselves according to God's moral law doesn't mean that God does not want us to live according to his moral law, because living according to his moral law will bring healing to any society. Any country that runs from God's law or tries to squelch God's law will eventually go down into chaos. We've been seeing it happen in this country for a long time. Thank God we see a little bit of light, at least a little bit of light. Because I want to tell you, until abortion is not just overruled by the Supreme Court and Roe versus Wade, but until abortion is done away with, we can expect judgment to be on this country. And hear me, we're not waiting for judgment to come. Judgment's already here. We're seeing it take place. We're seeing it lived out before our very eyes. And thank God we may have a little bit of a reprieve because the highest court of the land has made this decision. But that doesn't mean that people are going to stop murdering the most innocent among us. And so even this whole thing of, well, you know, the mother's life is in danger or so on and so forth. Listen, that don't fly with God. So we've been living for the last 50 years in a nation where demons have been given more and more and more and more power. Why? Because there is no one more innocent than the baby still in the womb who's never even had a chance to make a decision to sin. And so they, demons, whether you believe this or not, I don't care. I believe it. I know it's true. Demons feed off the blood of these babies. And it empowers them to function and operate. It gives them access in any country and any people who will allow abortion to take place. It's the same spirit that tried to wipe Jesus out. It's the same spirit that tried to wipe Moses out. And it's the same spirit that's trying to wipe out future deliverers. And so you got people who are crying and complaining and moaning and groaning and rioting because no longer they think no longer do they have the right to murder the most innocent among us. It's not the people, it's the demonic forces driving these people, as well as the politicians. All right, so I said that, now we're going to keep on going. Salvation only comes through grace. We know that. Romans chapter 3 verse 20 says, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This not from yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So why then is the law an absolute essential for perfecting our character? Well, Ephesians 12, 13, I said this last week, I'm still reviewing, but Ephesians 12, 13, I love this scripture. It says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The whole duty of man. People say, I don't know what God wants me to do in life. Well, fear God and keep his commandments. It is your whole duty. Stop getting caught up with all the other duty you do and get into doing his duty. The whole duty. So, you know, we said like, it's kind of like what we do is we come up with our own rules. We become a law unto ourselves. If you look at the book of Judges, you'll see that it says over and over again, they did what was right in their own eyes. And because of that, they were constantly falling under judgment. Many in America are just doing what's right in their own eyes. They've come up with their own judgment, their own set of laws and rules and regulation. They have forsaken the regulation of God or the law of God for their own. And they're kind of like the little six-year-old boy. He came to his mom. He says, Mama, I just found something out. I am 12 feet tall. And the mama said, what do you mean you're 12 feet tall? And he said, I measured myself and I'm 12 feet tall. And she said, well, you're not 12 feet tall. And he said, yes, I am. And he went and showed her. He made his own measuring stick. And he said, according to my stick, I'm 12 feet tall. Right? Well, you know, you can create your own measuring stick all you want. But all you're doing is living a deluded life if you think that you are pleasing God or doing what is right when you've come up with your own standard. So I can't even know if I'm a sinner unless I look into the perfect law. The Bible says the perfect standard, the mirror, right? Millions who claim to be Christians do not bother to check their lives in the mirror of the law because for the most part, most church people don't even know the law. They couldn't tell you the Ten Commandments. They only know maybe a few. Now here we've taught on it, so many people do get it. And I always think about the congressmen who were fighting to keep the Ten Commandments in the courtrooms and so on and so forth. And a reporter embarrassed them so bad when they asked them, do you know the commandments? And at best, they can only come up with three. And that was only a couple of them that could come up with three. Most people can't. So we spent a lot of time teaching on that over the years. And so, because I do believe that there are great benefits that come from honoring God's law. And we'll talk a little more about those here in a little bit. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says this. Man, look, if you ever want a good spiritual spanking, a good booty whipping, go read 1 John. I'm telling you, man, he does away with everything, every excuse, every, you know, this compromised speech that we use. He's just so cut and dried and so clear. And he says this, he said, we know that we have come to him if we keep his commands. You know what that says? There's always a flip side. That means if we don't keep his commands, we know that we don't know him. There's always the flip side, right? So if I don't even care about keeping his commands, what does that say about my heart for God? We know that we've come to know him if we keep his commands. Now, what does the word keep mean? Does that mean that we do it perfectly? Well, no, because we understand where we are going to mess up from time to time because we don't always follow the leading of the Holy Spirit like we're supposed to, but it doesn't change God's heart for it. But what it means is to guard, to treasure, to take a hold of. That's what it means to keep his commands. So again, so many people they're not okay. And they think they're okay, and they're sitting in churches all over the place, but they're not okay. So your flesh, by the way, cannot keep the law, but the Holy Spirit within you has no problem keeping the law. So if we allow the Holy Spirit to lead our life, we're not going to be lawbreakers. We will identify as someone who keeps the law of God, not someone who breaks the law of God. Now, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 8:10, he said, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. That tells me that God's desire is for that law to be in our hearts, right? Because it is the lamp unto our feet. It is the light unto our path. It's what guides us to make right decisions and to live a moral life, loving God and loving people. And so God's got to have something to work with, so he's got to have it down in our hearts. And it's in there for everybody. It's there, but it just gets ignored so much to where we don't even pay attention to it anymore. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4 says, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Notice what it said. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If I'm not living according to the Spirit, that means I'm living according to the flesh, and I literally put myself back under the law instead of being above the law and it being a walking path for me. So listen, Christ brings a sinner who will repent into harmony with his law through the power of the indwelling presence. You don't have to try to keep the law if you're allowing the Holy Spirit to lead. It's not a struggle. It's you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and you keep the law. The problem is we so often ignore the Holy Spirit. In fact, many times people ignore the Holy Spirit to the point where at first when it's a pretty strong voice speaking to us, don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that, and we ignore that, eventually that voice gets quieter and quieter and quieter till you can't even hear it anymore. And what happens is your conscience gets seared and you are in danger. And your witness is certainly in danger. Because now you'll be living no different from the world but thinking you're okay because you asked Jesus in your heart. The thou shalt not becomes a promise that the Christian will not steal, will not lie, will not murder, so on and so forth. So the law now becomes about not what we can't do, but what we can do through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Christ lives on the inside and because Christ is in control. That's why the Apostle Paul described the lifestyle of living by the Spirit. Galatians 2:16-21. Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what is destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, we can quote that and we can look at that and say, yeah, that's a wonderful scripture, but how true is it to us? Have we really been crucified with Christ in our own understanding? Legally, spiritually, it happened 2,000 years ago, but most people don't live like it happened 2,000 years ago. And so people that fall into legalism are those who are still trying to crucify the flesh instead of reckoning that flesh already dead 2,000 years ago. And now I live following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And when I'm doing that, the Holy Spirit perfectly keeps the law and I don't have a problem and it's not a struggle. People say often, man, Christianity, it's hard. It's hard to be a Christian. No, it's not. Not if you're a real Christian, it's not hard at all because a real Christian follows the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're a religious person who goes to church and you're trying to keep some moral rules to try to somehow be a good person, yeah, that's hard. In fact, it's impossible. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God, having been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So the Apostle Paul is saying, man, I absolutely need the grace of God. But the grace of God is not, like John Bevere says, it's not the big cover-up for my sin so I can keep sinning and grace covers it. No, the grace empowers me to no longer have to live under the dominion of sin. Now I can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, actually keep God's moral law. I can really love people and I can really love God. So God cannot change his law because it was already perfect. But he made a blessed provision through Jesus to change the sinner so that he can measure up to the law. Did you hear what I just said? God doesn't change the law so that he can meet the sinner. He changes the sinner so the sinner can live up to the law. Church has gotten that backwards. Romans 6, 14 through 15. For sin, which means breaking God's law, shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What is that saying? Sin can't have dominion over me. I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Grace empowers me to have power over sin, not the other way around. Shall we sin or break the law because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Romans 3, 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. What does it mean we establish the law? We prove that it's a good thing. We establish it. We establish it in our heart. And again, it becomes the walking path, the establishment by which we walk on. People ask me often, I've said this before, but people ask me often whenever they're struggling with something, they ask, Brother Dwayne, is this a sin or is that a sin? Well, I can tell you that if it's a sin, it's going to be rooted in some kind of way in the Ten Commandments. There's an ignoring of something or so on. But people say, is this a sin? Can I tell you, if you're listening to the Holy Spirit, you're never going to have to ask anybody whether something's a sin. Most people who ask some kind of a spiritual leader if something is a sin in their life, they already know it's a sin. The Holy Spirit's tried to convict them of it. Now they're looking for permission to have it in their life. And so when people ask me that, I usually say, well, for you, it probably is because the Holy Spirit's already tried to convict you and you're trying to ignore that. So do we then make void the law through faith? The answer is no. The scriptures teach the very opposite. You know, grace is like a pardon that a person might receive, a prisoner may receive. Grace is like the pardon. It gives you a pardon from your past sins. But just because you've had a pardon doesn't mean you can go on and continue to do the very same things that got you in prison. If a murderer is pardoned, that doesn't mean it's okay. Oh man, I've been pardoned. I can go kill all the people I want now. How ridiculous is that? Yet Christians live their life like that. God pardoned me from my sin. But that's okay. I'm covered now by grace. I can just do it without thinking about it, just knowing that I'll be okay because God loves me. So grace forgives the person, but it does not give him freedom to break one single law on the books. The forgiven person living under grace is under double obligation to keep the law. The good news is that this grace actually empowers you, again, through Christ, to keep it. The Ten Commandments become about not what we can't do, but what we can by the power of the Holy Spirit actually do. It becomes the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path, directing you where and how to walk in a manner pleasing to God. It becomes our foundation for life. The New Testament tells us that Jesus is our foundation, but remember that Jesus is the law fulfilled. Jesus is the foundation. I've said it many times. If you want to know what the Ten Commandments look like lived out, look at Jesus. If you want to know what Jesus' life looked out, look at the Ten Commandments. So that's why Jesus told the woman caught in adultery in John 8:11. He said, hey, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. And then he told the man who was crippled after he healed him in John 5:14. He said, see, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Jesus never preached this hogwash that you hear today in the hyper grace movements where somehow he's okay with it because he understands you're just broken and frail. And after all, you're just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. If you've been born again, you're no longer a sinner. You are a saint now that the grace of God has saved from being a sinner. It's a whole new identity. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:34, come back to your senses. Tell your neighbor, come back to your senses. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. Man, this certainly sounds like the American church he's talking to right here. The reason they think it's okay to go ahead and live in sin is because they're ignorant. They don't know what the Bible really says. Peter says about false Christians in 2 Peter 2:14 through 15, with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed, an accursed brood. Can I tell you that today, one of the reasons why many, many ministers are either being very silent about this or else they're protesting against this latest ruling by the Supreme Court overturning Roe versus Wade is because a whole bunch of them preachers out there have been using that law to take their little girlfriends and their side chicks over to the abortion clinics to get rid of the evidence of their own immorality. So they're not happy because, hey, this was helping them out. They could stay in the pulpit and preach and put on their show while living an immoral lifestyle because, after all, we could kill the evidence. I'm not exaggerating when I say that. Verse 15, they've left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. So listen, a person who refuses to keep, and what does that mean to keep? To place it in your heart, to guard, and even to act out God's moral law. What's his moral law? His commands, his way of doing things. By the way, you can't even come to repentance until you acknowledge God's way of doing things and say, that's the way I want to do it. That's what repentance is. So a person who refuses to keep God's moral law or his way of doing things while saying that they are living under grace is absolutely mistaken. They are not living under grace. They're living under disgrace. Amen. That was good preaching right there. I'm going to say it for you. Those people are swimming with sharks. Their life is consisting of sinful habits and attitudes resisting the kingdom standard. They say, I'm a Christian, now I'm free. But the truth of the matter is, until you experience freedom from the dominion of sin, you're not free at all. Because God didn't give us the freedom to sin, He gave us the freedom from sin. And we better know the difference. Tell your neighbor, don't go swimming with sharks. It's also important to understand that Moses' law was temporary. All the ceremonial law and all that was temporary in nature. All of that, every bit of it, was it regulated the priesthood and the sacrifices and the rituals and the meat and drink offerings, etc. All of that foreshadowed the cross. It was all pointing to Jesus. So when Jesus came, there was no more need for all of that stuff, but God never changed his mind about what was moral, what was right. And it says the law of Moses was added till the seed should come. That seed was Christ. And so a couple of scriptures together explains this. Galatians 3:16, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Now, in Genesis 3:15, it describes when the curse is being spoken over the devil. It says, you know what? The seed of this woman, you're going to strike his heel, but he's going to crush your head. Right? And so the seed here, when it talks about until this law was added, until the seed should come, was talking specifically about Jesus. Okay? It was the law added. How many of you know the moral law wasn't added to anything? The moral law was there from the beginning. Yes. The universal law that God put in place was for the wages of sin is death. Right? So the moral law, the Ten Commandments, didn't just start when God wrote them in stone. It was God expressing to the people, you are lawbreakers. This is the way life should be lived, and I'm going to write it in stone so you have no excuse to say you didn't know. The moral law has been there from the very beginning. How do we know that? Because if it wasn't there, it wouldn't have been wrong for Cain to kill Abel. So the moral law wasn't added, but the law of Moses was added. And then when Jesus came, that part, the ceremonial law, was done away with. Okay. And by the way, that's why you and I can wear, you know, clothes now that has threads that are, you know, different types of materials and so on and so forth. All of that stuff was all a picture of the purity of Christ, so on and so forth. All right. So The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. And by the way, we are part of that in Christ now. That's why we can claim the same blessings of Abraham and so on and so forth. So Galatians 3:19, why then was the law given at all? It was added because of the transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to the mediator. And again, this is not talking about the moral law, but the law of Moses or the ceremonial law. So Moses was the initial mediator, but now the Bible says that Christ is the mediator. In fact, the Bible says there's only one mediator now between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Moses has no place in that anymore. So again, the commandments written in stone is the law of God, but the ceremonial law is the law of Moses. Psalm 111 verse 8, it says, they are established forever and ever. Can everybody say forever and ever? Talking about God's law. They are established forever and ever. What part of forever and ever do we not understand? Enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. That there are two laws is made crystal clear, actually, in Daniel 9, verse 10 and 11. He talks about walking in God's law, but it also talks about the law of Moses. So it differentiates. It's important to understand that God's law has existed at least as long as sin has existed. The Bible says in Romans 4:15, where there is no law, there is no transgression or sin. But again, if the law didn't exist then it wouldn't have been wrong for Cain to kill Abel. So God's Ten Commandment law existed from the beginning, and men broke that law. 1 John 3:4, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. So if it's still wrong to sin, then it's still wrong to break God's law, because the Bible defines sin as lawlessness. What's the first thing that happens when you see a sign that says, do not open? The first thing you want to do is open that, because you want to see what's in there, right? I mean, that's just the way it is. I told a story years ago, but years ago when I was in school, I had a friend. We were always pranking each other, and I knew him. I knew that his curiosity, you know, we went to this little private school, and we had what we called offices. It was little dividers between, you know, big row, big long countertop with a bunch of dividers. And he would take pieces of paper and soak them in cologne. I mean, just soak them in and throw them over them dividers right into my little space, you know. And that old cologne would just splash over everything. And it was horrible. It was terrible. So one day I got the biggest booger I could get, and I put it in that paper, and I wrote on that paper, do not open. And I went and threw it on his desk, and I knew what he was going to do. He couldn't help himself. He had to open it. And I'll never forget, I knew as soon as he opened it, because I heard, gross! And that piece of paper flew up in the air. Don't do that, kids. Don't. Anyway, we have this thing within our nature where if there's a law, we want to break it. Why? Because in our nature, our carnal nature, we're law breakers. And it's no different with the law of God. But nobody, Romans 3:20 says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. We got to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. That little voice that tells you, don't do that. Don't do that. Go this way. Don't go that way. Always, always listen to that voice. Don't get into this relationship. No, don't do that. Don't go to this place. That's the Holy Spirit trying to lead and guide us. And when we ignore that voice, we're going to get ourselves in trouble every time. And the more I ignore it, the quieter that thing gets, to the place to where now I can't even hear the Holy Spirit. And now I begin to live my life just like the rest of the world and think I'm okay. Christ brings a sinner who will repent into harmony with his law through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The thou shalt not then becomes a promise that the Christian will not steal and lie and murder, etc., right? Because Christ lives inside, and now he is in control. Now, Romans 3:31, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. What does it mean to establish the law? That means we make it the walking path by which we walk on. It's a lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path. It shows me what is right and what is wrong. And until the law is taken in, the commands, the Ten Commandments, God's moral code, until that is taken into us, the Holy Spirit has nothing to work with. And so the answer is no. We don't make void the law through faith. The forgiven person living under grace is under double obligation to keep the law. Why? Because now we have no excuse. Now we can't say, but I couldn't help myself. No, all we can say is, I didn't listen to the Holy Spirit and did my own thing. That's all we can really say. So the good news is that this grace actually empowers you through Christ to keep it. You're no longer under the law. You are now, in a sense, above the law, as I said, because now it becomes the walking path for you. Living above the law doesn't mean you don't keep it. It just means that it doesn't hold you under penalty anymore. You don't have to live in fear of it. In fact, the scripture says, when talking about raising up authorities in Romans chapter 13, the scripture says, if you're not doing anything wrong, you got nothing to worry about. So it becomes, literally becomes our foundation, our moral code. The problem with this country, the reason why we got the, you know, riots and everything going on today, because people can no longer just murder in every state unborn children, is because they literally have lost the foundation. They have no foundation. They have their own law. They become, the scripture says, become a law unto themselves. I can't say it enough. Thank God that at least we see a little bit of light showing up. Thank God. That doesn't mean every decision they've made is right, but thank God, at least on this one thing, we have an opportunity to maybe come to repentance in this country, because judgment will come. It will come in greater and greater measure. Understand, we're already under judgment. But it will come in greater and greater measure until there is repentance. I don't care what you know about the economy or do about the economy, until we stop this heinous thing from happening in our country, the judgment of God will be on this country. And so now, you know what they're doing? They're threatening to burn churches down. They're going to these pro-life clinics that are trying to help young ladies with their babies, providing bottles and things to help with babies. And they're burning them down, and they're threatening them, and they're doing all this kind of stuff. Why? Because they're swimming with sharks. And they have no idea that this is going to absolutely destroy them in the end. It was very clear in the New Testament that he does not want us just living in sin. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34, come back to your senses as you ought. Tell your neighbor, come back to your senses.
Come back to your senses.
And stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. Man, if this doesn't describe the modern American church today, they're ignorant of what God says is right and wrong. Those people are swimming with sharks. Now, what did we say sharks was again? Sinful habits and attitudes resisting the kingdom standard. So let your spirit tell your mind this. Let your spirit, because your spirit is supposed to be in charge. Let your spirit tell your mind, don't go swimming with sharks. Number one, I want to give you, why should we honor God's law? Number one, God's law explains how to love. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So God's law explains how to love. Whenever I am living my life in a way that honors the commandments of God, I am demonstrating love. It shows me how to love God and how to love people. If I'm breaking God's law, it means I'm not loving. I'm fooling myself. Okay? But it explains how to love. How do I love people? And by the way, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You treat people according to what God's moral code has told us to do, and that should be the way you want to be treated. All right, number two, God's law teaches us God's wisdom. In Psalm 19:7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. All right, number three, God's law draws us to Christ. Galatians 3:24, it says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. I've used this example here. I've done it. I do in every funeral that I preach. Use the law of God to get people to notice and to understand that they are lawbreakers. They're not as good as they thought they were. The law is the tutor, the schoolmaster. It shows us that we desperately need a Savior. It draws us to Christ because it makes me understand I can't do it on my own. I have broken every single law of God that He gave us. And so the only way to be saved is to come to Christ. All right. Number four, God's law defines sin. The Ten Commandments are a diagnosis of man's problems. God told me that many, many years ago. And I remember that. That just stuck with me when I was began to really look at the Ten Commandments. Because for years, I didn't teach on it because I thought, we don't need that. I've been told, we don't need that old law anymore. That don't apply to us anymore. But understand, the Lord dropped in my spirit. He said, the Ten Commandments are a diagnosis of man's problems. Every problem that mankind has goes back to the breaking of these commandments. Every problem. So Romans 3:20, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness except the law had said, you shall not covet. So thank God for the law. It's a blessing to us. And if people will, through the power of the Holy Spirit, live according to His law, then man, what a place we can live in, right? The law shows me the difference between right and wrong. So Christ not only pardons repentant sinners, but He restores them to the image of God. And God's law serves as a mirror to point out sins in our lives so that we can recognize where we are not looking like God. And so it brings us into harmony with His law and enables change through repentance. And again, what is repentance? Thinking what God thinks. Thinking about things the way God thinks. And through the power of His indwelling presence, we can walk it out. James 1:23 through 25. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like one who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law, everybody say perfect law, the perfect law that gives freedom. What does a perfect law do? It gives freedom. Most pulpits in America teach that the law takes away your freedom. No, the law gives you freedom and continues in it. Notice what it said. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. God's law points out wrongdoing in my life as a mirror points out dirt on my face. The only possible way for a person to know if he's sinning is for him to carefully check his life out by the mirror of God's law. It tells where to draw the line. Hope for this mixed up, sinking generation is found in the knowledge of God's commandments along with the empowerment of grace through the Holy Spirit. It is the answer. Thank God that we have a Supreme Court that made a judgment in the favor of the babies. But how many of you know that can't fix the heart of man? You cannot legislate or make people do the right thing. It's the whole reason why gun laws will not help anything. Do you understand that the criminals and the thieves are hoping they'll pass more and more and more gun laws? Because then the law-abiding citizens will obey the gun laws, but the thieves and the criminals who couldn't care less about the law, they're not going to obey the law, so then it just causes people to be helpless. They want more gun laws. Now listen, I'm not saying that it's okay for people to just be shooting people. That's not what we're talking about, okay? But what I'm saying is there is a mentality and there is a spirit behind all of this, all right? So, you know, just because you pass a law doesn't mean people will follow the law if they don't have a heart to follow the law, all right? Number five, God's law produces good success. God's law is His roadmap to happy, abundant living. Joshua 1:8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Man, living according to what God calls right will bring success and prosperity in our lives. God's law, number six, God's law protects us from danger and tragedy.
Leviticus 25, 18 through 19. Follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live there in safety. Now understand, he's talking corporately here. He's not talking about just to an individual. Because I can almost hear somebody saying, well, I was following the law and somebody hurt me or they stole from me anyway. He's talking about to a people corporately that if you follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, you'll live safely in the land. Because you're not going to have, you know, somebody trying to break in your house or steal you or rape and pillage and all of the terrible things that happen. God's law is like a strong cage at the zoo that protects us from fierce, destructive animals. Anybody ever been at a zoo and you were at the tiger pen or lion pen or something, and one of them come at you like they were trying to eat you, but they couldn't get to you because, thank God, there was a cage keeping them in? I remember when Tim was a little guy, we laughed. We couldn't help it. We laughed. There was that Tiger Mart place down on I-10, and we were out there, and we were looking at the tiger, and boy, that tiger put his eyes, I mean, put a bead on Timmy. Timmy was about this tall. And everywhere Timmy would go, I was standing there and somebody else was standing. They weren't looking at us, but everywhere Timmy would go, that tiger was following, boy. And he was looking. I said, Timmy, you know what he sees? He said, what? I said, he sees a big pork chop. That's what he sees right there. That's all good laws protect. And God's law is the originator of all good laws. And by the way, the eternal principles of God's laws are written deep in every person's heart by the God who created us. The scripture tells us that the writing may be dimmed and it may be smudged, but it's still there. And so the teaching then of the truth causes that which is on the inside to now come alive. And so the problem is that most people just ignore it to the point to where they can't see it, they can't hear from it, and somebody's got to come along and resurrect that thing in our lives. That's what I'm trying to do right now. We were created to live in harmony with the laws of God. And when we choose to ignore them, the result is always going to be tension and pain and tragedy. It's just like ignoring a bridge out sign. It's not going to end well for you. It's like ignoring a no smoking flammable material sign. It's like ignoring a sign that says beware of sharks, no swimming. And it leads to some serious and many times deadly consequences. Tell yourself again, don't go swimming with sharks. One more time. What are the sharks? Sinful habits and attitudes resisting the kingdom standard. Don't allow those things to remain in your life. Well, what can we do after a message like this? Well, about the only thing we can do is say, God, I repent, right? I'm going to go back to your first command, Jesus, and I'm going to repent.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.